In a few minutes' time, as we do every year on our church anniversary, we're going to ask who will form the church in this place for its next year. Our church's continuation into its 157th year is not a given. If no one or almost no one is willing to commit themselves to one another to make it happen, then it will not. And this church will close down more or less immediately. So as we prepare to make that commitment, or not, the question begging for an answer is why? Evidently, less and less people think it's worth doing. Fewer and fewer people choose to associate themselves with churches, and churches are closing down all over the place. So what if one more closes? Even among people who reckon that Jesus is worth a try, more and more of them say they'll gladly take Jesus but take a pass on the church. Thanks very much. And given the scandals, corruption and abuse that have torn so many churches apart, you can hardly blame them. So what is the point? Should we go ahead with this or give it away as an unnecessary and meaningless relic of a bygone era? The readings that we heard tonight were not chosen for an anniversary service. They are the same ones that many churches are hearing today. But I think they do shed some light on these questions for us. In particular, they sound a warning about trying to live out the faith alone and what that would really mean. The first reading contained one of the best known stories of the prophet Elijah. Normally, if I were to preach on this story, I would probably be speaking of its call to enter into times of prayerful solitude and silence and to open ourselves to God's word in the still small voice, or to translate it more literally, in the sound of thin silence. And indeed, there's a line in our covenant that we'll hear shortly that acknowledges that we are called to attend to the voice of God in scripture reading and prayerful silence. But there are many who have chosen to separate the path of prayer and spirituality from the church. If you go into most bookshops, you'll find the books on spirituality in the self-help section. It's seen as a personal thing. And there are spirituality centres around offering guidance in prayer and meditation and self-development to plentiful customers who have no involvement in churches. But Elijah's encounter with God in the sound of silence was not the whole of what we heard in that story tonight, was it? In fact, I realised reading it this time that this story is perhaps not such a good advertisement for a do-it-yourself approach to prayer and spirituality at all. In fact, given what I've noticed about it this time around, I might actually have trouble ever preaching on it from that angle again. You see, Elijah has just... This is just after his huge public vindication in the Pray Down Fire from Heaven competition with the prophets of Baal. And he has now fled into the desert on his own, and he's so depressed and afraid that he wants God to euthanize him on the spot. "Everyone else has rejected you, God," he says. "I'm the only one left, and now they're going to kill me." And an angel appears and serves him a meal, and he travels on further into the desert. Now, after such a major event of personal spirituality as being fed by an angel, you would think Elijah would be feeling pretty positive. But what does he say? "Everyone else has rejected you, God, and I'm the only one left, and now they're going to kill me." Well, maybe he just needs a bit more. So God tells him to go and stand outside the cave, and then he has this amazing and justly famous spiritual experience, witnessing the violent fury of a cyclone, an earthquake and a bushfire, and realizing that God is not in them, and then hearing God in this deeply mysterious sound of thin silence. And what does Elijah have to say about life, the universe, and everything after that amazing experience? Everyone else has rejected you, God. I'm the only one left, and now they're going to kill me. At which point, God seems to lose patience with Elijah's personal spiritual quest and tells him to turn around and go back to work. And if we'd read on a few more verses, we'd have heard God let Elijah know that he's not the only one left at all, that in fact there are 7,000 faithful people left in Israel. So it seems that this story is somewhat dubious about the benefits of trying to go it alone when it comes to prayer and spirituality. The profound personal spiritual experiences do nothing to lift Elijah out of his paralyzing despair. Seems like he might have done a whole lot better by seeking out the company of a few of the 7,000. The gospel story that we heard tonight is perhaps even more emphatic about this. It gives us a picture of a man who has been driven out of the company of others and who now lives alone among the tombs outside the town. He's not an unspiritual man, but the spirits that have gripped him and cut him off from the community are demonic spirits. In fact, while he himself is now isolated from everyone, he has been colonized by a whole company of demons. So when Jesus expels the demons, what does he then tell the man to do? Go back to your home in the town and tell everyone how much God has done for you. So the encounter with Jesus does not just bring about an inner cleansing and a deeper personal relationship with God. It reunites him with his community and gives him a share in the ministry of the gospel among them. My friends, any voice that calls us to a solo spirituality or a lone ranger discipleship is not the voice of the God made known to us in Jesus. The voices that urge us to practice our faith in privacy, isolated from one another, are exposed by Jesus as demonic. They would lure us into a wilderness of despair and leave us wandering alone among the tombs. The God made known to us in Jesus comes to call us back from the places of death and lead us home, reconciling us to one another and uniting us as the one body in Christ with a shared mission in the world. Why would we commit ourselves to being the church in this coming year and on into the future? Why? Because we cannot go it alone. There are no tables for one in the banqueting room of the kingdom. There are only group bookings available at the table of the Lord. God has made us for one another and called us to band together in congregations who gather to be nourished and commissioned to carry his life into the world. This particular church is by no means the only way. There are lots of other faithful congregations of God's people whose shared faith and discipleship takes different shapes from ours. But one thing they have in common is that they are called together to follow Jesus in a covenant community. I can't stand up here and tell you that church is always wonderful and fun and will never disappoint you or let you down or betray your trust. Every congregation of the body of Christ is scarred by sin, just as the risen body of Christ is scarred by nails. But I can tell you that there is no other way to join yourself to Christ than through a congregation of his sin-scarred body. That's why we do what we do tonight. That's why it matters. And so, as it puts it in the opening line of our covenant, being called together by God as the body of Christ and a sign of his coming kingdom, let us commit ourselves to one another in the power of the Holy Spirit to love one another and be a church, a community of grace.